Okay, today is July the 9th? 10th? 9th? Do I hear 11? I think it's the 9th. July the 9th, 2015. And we will prepare ourselves in our usual fashion, having a few moments of silent prayer, the option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your strength. There's no way that we could face the exigencies of our time on our own strength. We're so thankful that you are not only interested in us, you are engaged in every single part of our lives. And it's to our detriment when we ignore you and try to live this life on our own. So we pray that you will help us to focus this evening as we go through the principles found in your word, that we will be able to remember them, that we'll go into our souls and change our thinking. We'll change our heart, O God, so that we will be able to serve you better. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I don't know if you've noticed as of late, but political correctness has gone just out of control. I didn't know I had that up there, and I see y'all are reading it. Reading ahead? Well, I probably don't have to go over it now. Y'all have already got it read. This business on the Confederate flag is just crazy. It's built on ignorance. And it was brought about by an insane act by an insane person that goes into a black church and murders some people. And that was enough to trigger this whole issue. It has absolutely nothing to do with the Confederacy or the Confederate flag. And yet, it seems like something gets going and it starts building up momentum, just like a snowball. And sometimes you don't even know where it's going to stop. The fact that people are getting on the bad bandwagon, all these businesses. For instance, this isn't an endorsement and it's not derogatory or anything. It's just to show you a principle of this political correctness. Y'all heard that Donald Trump is running for president. He made some remarks about Mexico and immigration. Everything that he said was true. And there was nothing that I could see that would be insensitive. It just wasn't the political correct blather that you hear all the time. And because of that, there are a number of businesses and contracts being broken with him because he actually stood up and made an issue about our southern border. And there were the Miss America pageant broke the deal with him. He had a golf course that he had arranged for some tournament, and they broke with that. And even what were some of the other things? Let's see, I have it here. Yeah, Macy's and. NASCAR, the Golfers Association, this says Serta mattresses. I thought it was Sealy mattresses, but there's a mattress company that no longer will have his deal with him. NBC. Mm-hmm. No one, and here's the thing about it. No one's making an issue about free speech. And I think the reason is because our free speech is all but gone. And that's what I'm trying to trumpet on Sundays, is that we are perilously close to losing the First Amendment. And if it goes, all the rest of them are gone as well. But this Confederacy thing, it's so insane. This one guy that introduced it, I heard on the way here on the radio, was a member of the Sons of the Confederacy. Can you imagine that? He's not behind it to initiate it, but he voted for it to bring the flags down. And it just further instills lies into the people. And most people today would say, well, yes, the battle flag was all about slavery, which it certainly was not. And I've looked into some of the reasons that the battle flag was shaped the way it was. They went through several before they came to that one. But they were, one of them was on a white field, and up in the top left-hand corner it had what looked like the stars and bars. But in the battle, it looked like a flag of surrender, you know, the white flag. And this was real bright, and you could tell what it was a long ways off and so forth. But the real issue, again, is ignorance. People don't know what is going on. Even I heard that the Redskins, the professional football team, that the government had revoked the patent or whatever it was that they have for that name. And the way I heard it on the news was that they can't use it anymore, but everyone else can. Redskins. They're even going so far as people are trying to put pressure on the Pentagon to change the name of the Tomahawk missiles. I'm not making this up. That's how insane it has gotten. And political correctness is on the opposite side of freedom and freedom of speech. And for people to buy in this to this degree is just unbelievable. That flag for the... I want to read this part to you about the Confederate flag. The attack on the Confederate flag is an attack on the South and its history. On Wednesday, the U.S. House of Representatives voted to ban the display of Confederate flags at historical federal cemeteries in the South. The low-profile move, in other words, they didn't want to make too many waves about this, came late Tuesday after a brief debate, is all it took, on a measure funding the National Park Service, which maintains 14 national cemeteries, most of which contain graves of Civil War soldiers. The proposal by California Democrat, surprise, surprise, Jared Huffman, would block the Park Service from allowing private groups from decorating the graves of Southern soldiers with Confederate flags in states that commemorate Confederate Memorial Day. What does that anger you? That the federal government has no limits on infringing on states' rights, even to the part to where they're going to come in and do this. Shame on every person that would vote to give the federal government that power, which it does not have. First of all, where in the Constitution do we find the enumerated right for the federal government to create a National Park Service to begin with? Remember the 10th Amendment? If it's not granted, they don't have it. Where does the federal government obtain the authority to either own these cemeteries or provide rules and regulations for them? And the answer is nowhere. And yet they get by with it, and they continue to get by with it because no one is in their face over it. Anyway, I guess I'll stop there. I don't want this to turn into a complete rant. But one thing that we can all do in order to combat this insanity of out-of-control political correctness, which is a broadside against the freedom of speech and other freedoms as well, is just don't comply. There is no law that says that we have to use their political correct vocabulary. And you can speak out on anything that you want to do, and if they call you a racist or a bigot, fine. There is no laws against being a racist or a bigot now, at least not yet, unless you commit a crime. And then this insanity of the hate crime is added. If you were If you said something racist or bigot or something like that, they want to add years to a prison sentence. Listen, a crime is a crime is a crime. And what you're thinking when you do it is totally inconsequential. It doesn't mean a thing. Because what this turns into is a policing thought. And those who police thought is no longer the land of the free. And that is another heinous thing that's come on. And I read an article this week about this. And it said a lot of times what happens is when it first was being instituted, was fairly rare. Now it's used all the time. And what lawyers do is when they're going to find, they say a crime was committed, in order to get a plea bargain, they will say, okay, and yeah, this is a hate crime as well, and they'll add another 10 or 15 years in order to make the people plead out just so they won't be in the possibility of being incarcerated all this long. Anyway, I've got more here, but I'm not going to get into it because we've got a lot to cover. I was going to show y'all a four-minute video tonight. It was really good. But it did not come up because they pulled it off the YouTube. So if it's really good, you got to look at it quick these days. It was about, I think I mentioned it to you earlier, it was about Andrew Dice. Have you heard of him before, Andrew Dice? Yes, I think that's him. Anyway, he was making a run on the... It's one of the pleasure piers in California. I mean, there's thousands of people on it. And he had a microphone in his hand, and he was going through asking people... This was on the 4th of July. And he was asking people about what is the 4th of July all about. And some of it was so ridiculous you had to laugh, but really we should be crying. The total abysmal ignorance of the average American is incalculable. I really don't... When it comes especially to history and things about this nation, they don't have a clue. They don't know who we fought in World War I or World War II. Many of them don't even know who we fought to gain our independence against Great Britain. They think it's France. One lady said it was California. They're asking them, what was the date? When did it happen? 1967. I mean, it's sad. And across the board, they would they would giggle because they knew that they were so ignorant. Anyway, I guess it's good that you didn't see it. It was very illustrative as far as showing you how dumbed down we are as a society. Okay, we're going to continue now with slavery. Here's the notes up here. I told you when we started this area of slavery that the Bible had a lot to say about it, and it does, as you're seeing. It's very important for us to go over these. So not only are we learning things of the Mosaic Law that dealt with slavery, but we're seeing something about the nature of God. God is not politically correct by any means. And those who are politically correct have a problem with God because He is sovereign and they like to judge someone based on their own ideas of what righteousness is. And of course, we went through, first of all, that wives were to obey their husbands, and husbands were to love their wives and not to be embittered against them, and children were to obey their parents in the Lord. We got the family there, and then we went into slavery. Now, as we go through these things, one thing that you can be thinking of, instead of saying, well, this isn't really relevant because that was way back when slavery was part of the culture, just about everything that we're looking at is pertinent to the employees and the employer today. Because essentially, it's not the same, but it's very similar. Because when you go and you are hired by a company, then essentially your time is theirs. And when you are on the clock, so to speak, you do what they say, and there's certain requirements that you have to meet, and there's certain requirements that they have to meet. And that's what we're seeing in the Bible, that there are certain requirements for the slave. And this is what we see in Colossians 3:22, that the slaves are to obey their masters, and not just giving them lip service, but as unto the Lord. We haven't got to that yet, but that's coming. But there are also rules and guidelines and directives to the masters as well. And that's the way it is today, isn't it, regarding employers and employees. So, I just thought I'd throw that in as we get started here. Oh, it was already up there again. Well, y'all did a lot better that time. Y'all were looking at me, most of you. Okay, what about runaway slaves? Runaway slaves could not be forced to return to their masters. Let's open our Bibles to Deuteronomy 23:15. This is in the middle of giving directions to the congregation of the Israelites. And in verse 15 it says, "You shall not hand over to his master a slave who has escaped from his master to you. He shall live with you in your midst, in the place which he shall choose, in one of your towns where it pleases him. You shall not mistreat him." Now, some of you might be thinking, well, how does this jive with Philemon and Paul sending, Onesimus back to his master? Well, here's the key on the note that you see right under the point J there. The slaves in view here were not Israelites. They were people from other countries who came to seek sanctuary or refuge in Israel. So they were not to be given back because they were seeking sanctuary. They may have been abused. They may have been running for their life. We still have that in from one country to another, don't we? That if you go to a country and you are afraid to go back to your own country for whatever reason, there might be persecution there. It would be up to the country that the person is found in whether they're going to accept them or not. And they look at the situation, they decide whether they're going to sanctuary or not. It was something similar to that. Point number two, the New Testament also gave instructions regarding slaves. We've been looking over and over at the instructions mainly on how masters were to treat their slaves. Remember, they couldn't hit them in the knock their eye out or knock their tooth out. They could go free, and they weren't to discipline them excessively. But they did have the right to discipline them. Remember, one of the verses said that when you talk to a slave, he will not respond to it if you just use words. Now, that would be talking about an recalcitrant slave, an arrogant one who was causing trouble, and the use of discipline was bona fide in order to handle them. Commands were not only given to masters but to slaves also. Now, here is our scripture. We went so far, the part that we got in this so far was in Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. We hadn't got to verse 23, 24, and 25, but I'm going to show you this because these three verses here have instructions for slaves. So we've been looking at instructions for masters. Now we're looking at some instructions for slaves. Colossians 3:22. This is what launched us into this survey of slaves. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Excuse me. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Now, there's a lot of things we can get out of this, but I'm not going to throw the anchor out here. But we do see that slaves could earn an inheritance, not only a physical inheritance, which they could often, if a slave owner had no count sons or didn't have anyone to inherit, he could very well give his inheritance to the slaves. But this is more important inheritance here. This would be the inheritance that is available to any person in the church age who hears that great accolade, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And that has no restrictions regarding a social status, has no restrictions according to gender, and no restrictions according to race. Verse 25, "But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality." Then we have 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. "Let as many bond servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and His doctrine may not be blasphemed. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things." This is Paul writing the epistle or the letter to Timothy on how to handle the slave issue here. And then in Titus chapter 2, verse 9 through 10, "Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back." Don't sass, don't be argumentative, don't be arrogant, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. So these are some instructions to slaves. So as we see, the institution of slavery is not a sin in and of itself. The only thing that the Bible condemns regarding slavery is the kidnapping of a person and taking away their freedom, either to work them themselves or to sell them. And the penalty of that was death. But outside of that, everything that we saw so far has been directions, instructions, and commands to slave owners, and also we see here directions and commands given to the slaves. And if the masters were doing their job according to Scripture and the slaves were doing their job according to Scripture, then there would be harmony. And you could say the same thing about marriage, could you not? If the husband is doing his job of loving the wife and caring for her as he is obligated to, and the wife is responding to his leadership and obeying him because of the Lord, then there could be harmony. But when there isn't, you don't say, well, marriage is a sin. Same thing with, in other words, I see y'all are looking at me. I know the look. You didn't get it, I don't guess, or I said it wrong. I'm comparing marriage with slavery. And when the master and the slaves are obedient and doing their thing, there's harmony. In the husband and wife in marriage, when they do their thing, there's harmony. And when they don't, because the husband is a brute, you don't say that, well, the divine institution of marriage is wicked and it's a sin because look how it's being abused. Are you beginning to understand? Okay. Believers in the church age are slaves to Christ. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5 through 10, 1 Corinthians 7, 20 through 24, Romans 1, 1. Romans 1, 1 simply says, is a greeting, and Paul says, Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ. Let's turn to Ephesians 6. Did I read this one? I hadn't read this one, have I? This is more. Look, we have Colossians, we have 1 Timothy, we have Titus, and now we have Ephesians chapter 6. And we're still giving commands to slaves in this case. Ephesians 6, 5. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. Not by way of eye service and men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ. You underline that. He's talking to believing slaves, or believers who are slaves. This is verse 6. Not by way of eye service as men pleasers. In other words, just don't do it in order to look good in people's eyes. But as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. By the way, not only were slaves who were believers slaves of Christ, all believers are slaves to Christ. And He's the one that takes care of us. He is the one that created us. And we have obligations. And of course, He has obligations, and we don't have to worry about Him failing in His. Verse 7. With good will render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And I don't need to elaborate on that. I believe y'all understand what we're talking about. If you use your time after you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ in the church age, God doesn't forget any of that. And when it says that he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free, what point in time is that going to take place? Theologically, there is a time and a place. It's going to be the judgment seat of Christ. And when is that going to take place? It's going to be take place right after the rapture, and it's going to. While all hell is breaking loose here on planet Earth, we're going to be in heaven being evaluated. Is sin going to be an issue? No. Sin is not going to be an issue for the believer nor the unbeliever, because Jesus Christ has taken care of permanently the sin issue. Not only will sin not be mentioned at the judgment seat of Christ, it's not evaluated, were you a sinner? How much sin did you do? No. How much good did you do that was divine good? How much are you going to be rewarded? That's what it's going to be about. But human good isn't, sin isn't even an issue at the great white throne. I was talking to a friend, and we were going over this in a big way. Most people don't know that sin is no longer an issue. Christ took care of the sin problem. That's why in Revelation chapter 20, verse 12, it says that the people who are going to be resurrected and stand before Jesus Christ will be judged according to their works. Now, Calvinists as well as others say, well, no, that doesn't really mean works. It means that they're falling a little short of the glory of God. Or they're going to be judged according to their bad works. Or our bad deeds, our evil deeds, or whatever. See, they have to add words or phrases in order to change works to sin. And so, they don't understand that. Can any of you think of a verse, a good verse, that would substantiate the fact that no one is going to hell for their sins? Second Ephesians 2:8-9. That's good. But I can think of one better. 2 Corinthians 5, I think it's verse 19. For God is in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. How about that? That's another good verse to show that sin is no longer the issue. So, did we get to verse 9? No, we have to keep percolating here. Verse 8. Knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free, and masters do the same things to them, and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Now, do you understand what he says when he says there's no partiality? He's telling the masters, God is not partial to you because you have a higher social status than slaves do. You're not going to get any preferential or partiality from God. But in our upside-down world that we live in, we need to tell those who are poor, or it would be similar to what the slaves were, he doesn't give partiality to slaves or poor people either. They have, in 1 Thessalonians it talks about, if you don't work, you don't eat. And thus, God shows no partiality. And today what happens, if you are a minority, if you are given preferential treatment because of your, quote, gender, transgendered, or your preference, I don't know how to call it. In other words, if you are a member of the LGBT, you get preferential treatment. It goes either ways. If you're on the high side of society, if you're on the low side of society, even if you are, it doesn't matter what you are, there is no partiality. That's it. I was just going to go to verse 9. Are y'all getting a little impressed with how much information is in the Bible about slavery? Now, when you go out and you talk to people, you're going to experience something that is totally contrary to what we're reading in the Bible. You know that, don't you? The Civil War, which wasn't Civil War, it was the War of Southern Independence, was not about slavery. It was an issue, but it wasn't the issue. And isn't it, here we are, over 100 years later, 100 and what, 150? Yeah, 1960 was 100 years, and we're, let's see, 10? Yeah, we're about 150 years. Man, we're getting old. 150 years from that, and we're still battling the same situation. And the same situation was not about slavery in the sense of blacks owning whites. I hope that I've explained to you what the condition was then. The issue was about the federal government trying to usurp states' rights. That wasn't an incorrect statement, but it wasn't the best way to say it. Because there were blacks who owned whites as well. But it was white. Thank you for that. I don't want to get discombobulated here. Now, all of these verses use the Greek word doulos, D-O-U-L-O-S, which refers to a slave and not merely a hired hand or servant. Because when you're talking to some people and they go to these scriptures, it will say bond servant or servant. And they say, well, that's not a slave. No, the word here, I haven't checked to see if it's in every single case, but it probably is, if not the great majority, is doulos, which means a slave. Paul was not endorsing the involuntary slavery of the Roman slave system, but was addressing the addressing the actions and matters of the heart for Christians who found themselves slaves owners or in slavery themselves. And what he's saying in remember in the church, There is neither bond nor slave. Bond or free. Which meaning it didn't matter whether you were a slave or whether you were a master. It didn't matter whether you were female or male, and it didn't matter whether you were a Greek or whether you were Hebrew. It didn't matter what your social status was, your racial status, your sex, or anything else. We're all one in Christ. And that's just not for now. That was for then as well. And there were people back then that had a problem with it, just as there are people today who have a problem with it. Politically correct spinmeisters have done their job well because most Americans today have bought the lie that our forebears, especially those in the South, are not worthy of honor and should be condemned because they either tolerated or participated in slavery. Southerners are depicted as being sadistic maniacs who ruled over their slaves with chains and whips and brutality. No doubt there are some deserving of condemnation, just as there are husbands today who deserve condemnation because they abuse their wives and children. The following facts are presented to reveal truths that are seldom, if ever, heard. They are not brought out to defend the institution of slavery, nor to minimize the suffering that slaves endured. Keep that in mind because I'm going to give you some facts here. It was King George III of England that suppressed every legislative attempt by both northern and southern colonies to prohibit or restrain the slave trade. So it wasn't the colonists who were promoting the slave trade. It was King George III. Now, he was a piece of work, wasn't he? Here's a quote. This quote from Benjamin Franklin. He says, this was in 1773, quote, "A disposition to abolish slavery prevails in North America that many Pennsylvanians have set their slaves at liberty, and even the Virginia Assembly have petitioned the king for permission to make a law for preventing the importation of more into the colony. This request, however, will probably not be granted as their former laws of that kind have always been rejected." End of quote. So you have Pennsylvania, which was located where? In the north. And Virginia, which is located where? In the south. And so both north and south were trying to curtail this importation of slaves. But the king, who supposedly had the divine right to rule, which that horrendous idea finally was put to bed. Slavery was part of the social, political, and economical landscape. Most people had the same attitude as Patrick Henry, who said, quote, "As much as I deplore slavery, I see that prudence forbids its abolition." Do you understand why? Do you understand what he's saying there? When slavery was phased out over a period of time, people were able to adjust. Not only those who had slaves who would no longer have slaves, but especially the slaves themselves. They did not know how to take care of themselves. They weren't educated. They weren't trained. Most of them couldn't read or write. They were good, hard workers. They were loyal to their masters. But when you say, "You're free now, you can't live here anymore, just go out and be free." Well, that would be an utter disaster. And that's what happened, by the way, after the War of Southern Independence was over. The slaves suffered probably more than anyone. The ones that, because they didn't know what to do. Slavery could not be eradicated by mandate without calamity falling on everyone, free and slave alike. Gradually, over a period of time, it would be eliminated since it became economically unfeasible. And see, that happened in the North. You had the Industrial Revolution. You had machines taking the place of labor. And so they didn't need slaves anymore. And so it was essentially eradicated in the North. It wasn't by virtue of how more righteous they were than people in the South. Economically, it wasn't feasible. And the same thing would have happened in the South. It would be a time when it was no longer economically feasible there as well. But it was the abolitionists, those who were screaming, it was the liberals that was the spark that ignited such tension. And it's the same thing today. We have liberals that are shouting all this political correctness. They are akin to the abolitionists who were, to a large degree, responsible for not letting nature take its course and let slavery go out as it did in nearly every other country once it was no longer economically feasible. By the early 1860s, slaves were found mostly in the South. And even there, only about 10% of the population owned slaves. Is it fair to condemn the other 90% who did not own slaves? Do people really think that 90% of the Southerners would go to war, 600,000 dead, over slaves that they didn't even own? They wouldn't do that, but they would go to war if they felt that they were being abused by a segment of the country and that they were no longer having states' rights, and especially if they were invaded to protect their homes and their loved ones. And yet now somebody goes in and shoots up a church and now they go berserko at the flag. That is utter insanity. It has nothing whatsoever to do with what this criminal did in murdering these innocent people. And they just get on the bandwagon. It's like an insanity that is contagious. No one is thinking. Nobody is standing up about history, the correct history for the most part. But I do see little shades of light here and there. I think NASCAR is sorry that they told the people, we'd rather you not bring your Confederate flags to our races. And I read an article. They said that they flooded the place with the stars and bars. So there was 24 of them just in the inner circle there where they race around. And they said if the NASCAR had been a little bit more stringent and said we're not going to allow it. You see, they were what's number one on their list? Money. And if they said we won't allow it, there would be people who they would lose revenue big time. So that's how deep they're. Loyalty is to their values. People today have been led to believe that slavery is a racial issue, but as noted earlier, all races were involved in slave trade and ownership. This means that it is not fair to single out one race and hold it accountable for the institution of slavery. You know, I was on the way here. Again, I was listening to the Michael Berry show on the way here today. I don't know if any of y'all heard it at that time. But he took a call from a black man. And the black man said, well, you know, you're not black, so you don't recognize what that horrible flag means to us. It's like this, he didn't know what the word was, but the German flag with the swastika on it. And Michael Berry, he handled it so-so, but what needs to be done is not cater to their ignorance, but to educate them and explain what the South was all about. But of course, it would fall on deaf ears. But at least people could give it a shot. But I don't hear anybody educating them. I just see them running away from the Gestapo of the political correct police. The treatment of slaves is revealed by letters, tombstones, and their interviews with former slaves. So this is, what I'm about to show you isn't something that somebody dreamed up and it's an idea. These are facts that you can go to letters and you go to tombstones and interviews. People, they interviewed people who were alive during the war and they would talk to them. Many former slaves voluntarily stayed with their masters even after the war. You don't hear that too much, do you? Example, this was Ezra Adams said the following after the war. Now, it's written as the way he would speak. The slaves on our plantation didn't stop working for old master, even when they was told that they was free. Us didn't want no more freedom than us was getting on our plantation already. Us knowed too well that us was well took care of, with plenty of victuals to eat and tight log and board houses to live to live in. The slave, where I lived, knowed after the war that they had abundance of that something called freedom. What they could not eat, wear, and sleep in. Yes, sir. They soon found that freedom ain't nothing unless you got something. Something to live on and a place to call home. This living on liberty is like young folks living on love. After they get married, it just don't work. Now that's a wise man, is it not? Farmer slave Simon Phillips of Alabama. Another quote. People has the wrong idea of slaves, of slave days. We was treated good. My massa never laid a hand on me the whole time I was with him. Sometime I loaned massa money when he was hard pushed. Epitaph on a tombstone of an old faithful slave reads this way. John, a faithful servant and true friend, kindly and considerate, loyal and affectionate. The family he served honors him in death, but in life they gave him love, for he was one of them. You know, I saw a movie one time. I wish I could remember the name of it. It wasn't Gone with the Wind. I don't think it was. But there was a train that was heading south, and there were a lot of Union soldiers on it. And there was two black women that was sitting there. And one of the Union soldiers went over to her and he said, "I'm curious. Y'all are black and you're headed south. Why would you go back south?" Because he thought, you know, well, you're going back to a slavery and thing. And she answered him in three words. "Because it's home." Unfortunately, you don't hear any of these things today. And even if you did, it would be drowned out by the cacophony of liberals and screaming and insane ideas and bias and prejudice and hatefulness. Rather than condemning our honorable ancestors who lived in the South for alleged crimes and brutality against the slaves, there should be an outcry against the slavery that does exist today in the form of chattel slavery in Africa, child labor slaves in the sweatshops of India and China, and female sex slaves of Southeast Asia. Rather than point the finger at these really dastardly people who are doing this, no, they want to resurrect the Stars and Bars, and well, really not resurrect it. They want to bury it. The slavery issue was addressed in 1700 when an anti-slavery tract was circulated in Massachusetts by Judge Samuel Sewall, entitled "The Selling of Joseph, a Memorial." I don't think I'm going to do all of this, but I'm going to do a few things just to get you started. So this was back in 1700. They were trying to hash out this issue, and see, We have the luxury of not having it in our face, in our lives, right here on us every day. But they did, and they were struggling. What is the biblical thing to do? What is it that would please God? What is it that is even workable? What is it that would be even possible in handling and addressing this issue? Those are things they were talking about. So in 1701, John Saffin, who was a slaveholder in Massachusetts and a member, did you hear that? Slaveholder where? Massachusetts. And a member of the same court as Judge Sewall, wrote a reply. Now, what was it? "The Selling of Joseph of Memorial." This was by Judge Samuel Sewall. He put out this, I guess it was called a tract. And there was another guy, another judge named John Saffin, who was going to respond to it. Both used the Bible to support their position as whether slavery is a sin. That question was a hot topic of debate and still is today. So if I didn't read this to you when they're both saying they were using the Bible, you might not... In other words, I think you would like to hear what these two judges have to say. Below is a summary of their published tracts. In other words, all we are going to see here that I'm going to go over right now is Judge Sewell's assertion and Judge Saffin's reply. And we're going to see that Judge Sewell, he is going to be like those who would say that, kind of like an abolitionist, that slavery is a damnable sin, and anybody who owns a slave or sells a slave is wicked and evil. That's where he's coming from. And then Judge Saffin is going to have a reply that is not only biblical, but it's reasonable and it's sound. Are you ready? Okay. This is Judge Sewell's assertion. If it was wrong for Job's brothers to sell him into slavery... Pardon? Jacob, what did I say? Job. Joel? Job, okay. Thank you. If it was wrong for Jacob's brother to sell him into slavery, then it is wrong for Americans to sell Negroes into slavery. That's his point. Judge Saffin's reply. It wasn't against the Mosaic Law, which came later. Oh, excuse me. It was. I guess I better put my glasses on. Okay. Oh. It was against the Mosaic Law, which came later, for an Israelite to sell their brethren. Furthermore, it was not unlawful for Abram to have both bondmen and bondwomen who were either bought with money or born in his house. So Abram, who was what? His name was changed to Abraham, the father of the Jewish race, had slaves. Genesis 14:14. Abraham took 318 of his bondmen to rescue Lot, who had been kidnapped. Now that's where the real slavery took place. Genesis 21:10 and Galatians 4:22. Hagar was one of Abraham's bond women. Exodus 21:16 cited to prove Abraham bought his slaves legitimately, not kidnapping. If Abraham would have got his slaves by kidnapping, it would have been against... Well, the Mosaic Law wasn't in place yet, but still the principle would still be there. Leviticus 25:44-46 cited to prove that it was lawful to acquire slaves from other nations. Joshua 9:23, Joshua made slaves of the Gibeonites for their deception. And I want to go back up here for just a moment. Judge Sewell said it was wrong for Jacob's brothers to sell him into slavery. That's not even right. Joseph. Oh, Jacob's brother. Okay, I'm thinking about Joseph. Jacob's brother. I've gone from Job to Joseph. Third time I'll get it right. Jacob. It was wrong for Jacob's brothers. I'm reading here. I'm not talking, forget Joseph's brothers. I'm reading it. See, look, you see this cursor? Right here? I'm reading here. It was wrong for Jacob's brothers to sell him into slavery. Then it was wrong for Americans to sell Negroes into slavery as well. That was the issue. And I don't know if Job had any brothers. And Joseph had 11 brothers, which has absolutely nothing to do with this. And I was looking at Jacob here and saw Joseph. Well, there'd be a lot of people that would try to make that assertion. But he did say, if it was wrong, what class condition would that be, by the way? It would be a third to us, but it might be a first class to him. Because he obviously thought it was wrong to sell or... anyone into slavery. So what he does is he's talking about Abram had 318 slaves here. Hagar was a slave. He has scripture here to show that it was lawful to acquire slaves from other nations. And Joshua made slaves of the Gibeonites and so forth. So certainly if it was wrong to have slaves, like Judge Sewell asserted, then why wasn't God condemning Abram for having 318 of them, and with Hagar and all the rest of these? God wouldn't be regulating it if it was a sin punishable by death, would He? Even though the Mosaic Law hadn't been given yet, God still would not approve of something that He's going to condemn in the Mosaic Law. Let's go through one more, number two, so I can redeem myself a little bit. We're not talking about Jacob. I mean Joseph. The name of it is, that's where I got it right there. The selling of Joseph, a memorial. And he gets down here and he's talking about Jacob. I think it was from this book right here. I know I did in here. I have to look and see if it's Jacob or Joseph. Well, I kind of regret going into this now. I thought this was going to be really good, and now everybody's... I thought I saw Joseph in there, and I was thinking about Joseph. It might be. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I can find it in here. And if y'all will remind me Tuesday, there's going to be a lot of water going on the bridge between now and Tuesday. But if y'all can remember to remind me, I will look this up and see if it's supposed to be Joseph. I'm trying to talk about principles, and we got hooked up on names here. And I don't think we got a whole lot out of this yet. Well, let's try number two. And we got to go through this quickly because we're out of time nearly. Here's the second assertion by Judge Sewell. All men are sons of Adam and have equal right to liberty. Judge Safin's reply. 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. He then refers to the next 13 verses to demonstrate that there are different offices and statuses of believers, and that all were used, but not all were equal. Pretty good reply. And I'm not going to push my luck. I'm not going any further. By the way, pushing luck is just a slang statement. I don't believe in luck. Y'all are a hard crowd tonight, you know. If I could read and if I had the right name, it'd make things easier. But we'll check on that. Okay, so are you learning about slavery? Are you ready to stand toe-to-toe with people who are ready to condemn the South as a bunch of horrible, wicked racists that fought a war just so they can continue to abuse slaves? That's what most people think. And now you have ammunition from the Bible itself, but we're not done yet. Let's close. Father, thank You for this time You've given us to focus on this issue. Even in our day and time, in the 21st century, this issue is still debated. And there's so much ignorance. There's so much false information out there. We pray that You will help us to remember these things that we're learning from Your Word and help them understand that we go to the highest authority, and that trumps anything, any idea, any silly ideology that people come up with. We're not just trying to win an argument, though. We're trying to stand for truth and righteousness, which can be very difficult in a world that has gone mad. So we pray that You will help us to redeem the time, that we'll get information from every source that we can that is biblical, so that we can make a stand. We have to make a stand, or else life as we know it will no longer exist in our beloved country. So we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.